This morning we turn in God's inspired word to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we read the entire psalm this morning. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The text to which I call your attention this morning is found in Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, once again this week we worship in unusual circumstances. With but a handful, including office bearers, gathered in the sanctuary, and the congregation and visitors worshiping with us by means of the technology God has given us. And we recognize that this is not an ideal situation. We wholeheartedly believe the calling that God has given us in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we also acknowledge that God has placed us in this present situation and trial, preventing us for a few weeks from assembling together, also trying us, while at the same time mercifully providing for us this means to gather, even if not physically. This past week, as the COVID-19 virus continued to spread and as hospitalizations increase, we received the announcement of the stay-at-home order that placed even further restrictions upon us. And while the consistory evaluated the order and saw that we could continue to carry on worship this way, something confirmed directly from the governor's office the next day, we certainly do not get comfortable sitting in our homes on the Lord's Day. Because of the peculiar nature of our trial, I decided once again to depart from the normal order of preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism on Sunday morning. And I decided, as a pastor whose love for you is known by you, to address once again the present circumstances in which we find ourselves. After all, God is speaking to us in the midst of this present trial. The instruction he's giving us is something we must hear. The lessons he would teach are necessary for us. I was led in my study to direct your attention this morning to this text in Psalm 107. A few months ago, prior to entering the series entitled Attending Jesus' Miracles, I had preached a series of selections from the Psalm. It was a series that showed the great variety of the joys and sorrows, the confessions of faith, and experiences of the people of God, which are inspired as the church's songbook. But 16 sermons only scratch the surface. Today I call your attention to another text from the Psalms, again one necessary for us to hear in our present trial, a text that we would desire many to hear in their present distresses. It's a text that directs our attention to the reasons for what the world considers the horrible reality of the present, but which also unfolds the wonderful solution to these dreadful distresses. So I take as my theme this morning from Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22, dreadful distresses. Under that theme, and as we follow the text, we observe, first of all, the horrible reality. Secondly, the dreadful reason. And finally, the wonderful deliverance. The horrible reality, the dreadful reason, and the wonderful deliverance from our dreadful distresses. Psalm 107, verses 17 and 18 speaks of a horrible reality, a reality summarized in the theme that I've selected from the last word of verse 19, dreadful distresses. Psalm 107, as you might have noticed from the opening verse, is a call to praise, a call to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But the psalm is also a recognition of the sad reality that not only does the world not bow before him who alone is God and who must be worshipped and praised as God alone, but that we, his people, do not give him the thanks that he deserves and thanks which we owe him. So the history of Israel is recounted in the psalm, a history at the same time wonderful and yet very sad. Wonderful because of the Lord's merciful dealings with his people, his goodness to them, the wonderful works by which he revealed himself as the God who alone saves his people, all the while pointing them to the Savior, their Messiah, who was yet to come. But it was a sad history for the spiritual blindness of so many in Israel, the hardness of heart, the rejection of God's word and the failure to worship him and thank and praise him, even in the face of the wonderful works that he had done. And so throughout the psalm is found the lament, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And the Lord repeatedly brought chastisements upon his people and revealed his wrath in the world that rejected him. Those chastisements of his people moved them to cry unto him in their distresses, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's the wonderful gospel of salvation. God, Jehovah, the unchangeably faithful covenant God, delivering his people out of their distresses. But in the text that we consider this morning, verses 17 through 22, we are immediately called to face our distresses, dreadful distresses. And we are called to face those distresses in order that we might be brought to the thankfulness that God requires of us, and that we might declare his works with rejoicing. Verse 20. We are living at present in the midst of a pandemic called COVID-19, wielded by the pale horse and rider, as we interpret the event. Light of Revelation 6, verse 8, many other passages in Scripture. That hand of God, a holy one, directing that pale horse and its rider called death, directing that horse throughout the nation, rides constantly, sign that Christ is on the way, returning to execute judgment in the earth and to deliver him. It rides constantly, even every sea. In the influenza virus, which claims up to 500,000 to 1.5 million people a year. But although COVID-19 has not yet come close to those numbers, its high rate of contagion and high mortality rate, together with the speed of its spread throughout the world, has brought alarm to human race. A nature which has not been experienced in a lifetime of even our elderly saints. It's testing our medical system, consuming our medical support, wreaking havoc the economies and governments of any nation, and quite generally bringing alarm, if not panic, to multitudes. It has, for the first time in our lifetimes, prevented us from gathering together as congregation in the sanctuary on the Lord's Day and compelled us to use the means God has given us, which, while we use them with thanksgiving to God, recognize that they cannot be something. We are distressed at the inability to live our lives as we accustomed, to worship in each other's fellowship as is our custom on the Lord's Day. But we who are the children of God, redeemed by Christ, and who therefore look for our Lord's return, also realize that God speaks in present distresses. Shall we hear him? The text would have us see the dreadfulness of our distresses. That dreadfulness is not to be found in our inconvenience. That we are inconvenienced. That we have had to make adjustments in our lives. Really, it's not all. And we have to be careful not to make more of them than what they really are, not to complain about the way in which God is leading us. What is important for us to understand is what these events testify to us in the light of God's word. What is God saying to you and to me? What is his testimony to the human race? What is his word to the church in all nations of men? Listen. Ooh, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity are afflicted. Their souls abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the Now, in this first point, as reality set before us here, I want you to see the dreadful description of these distresses and experienced in the human race, including by us, God's people. Last part of verse 17. And the terms used in verse 8 are graphic. I want you to understand this is not describing COVID-19. We must not live in of this virus. Most people are afflicted with this. They're very minor symptoms and very quickly recover. But what is pictured is a graphic picture of serious affliction. In fact, it has brought the person to the gates of death. The one afflicted is a pitiful sight. Ability oppressed. It's as if his lungs are in a vice tightened. There's no joy evident. Even the child of God is rarely a joy in the last throes of death, because the old sinful involved in such an intense battle to stay here. But verse shows this affliction also characterized by a loss of appetite. In fact, not only is there no appetite, but they can't stand the sight or the smell of food of any kind. So desperate is their condition that they draw near to the gates of death, a healthy color being replaced by the pale color of one who's no longer getting the necessary oxygen, the body having lost fat and muscle mass, the very organs of the body beginning to fail. Situation, by all appearances, is hopeless. And the picture, you understand, is one of the dreadful effects of sin. Of sin. The text itself brings out the dreadful reason for this horrible reality, which we also observe in the world today and which affects every one of us. Listen again, and this is God's word. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Think about what that says. Affliction. These dreadful distresses are consequences of transgression and iniquities. The word transgression speaks of rebellion. It speaks of deliberately going against what God has shown us is His will for us and His way with us. He told us to love Him. He requires that of us. Perfect love. Love out of which we consecrate our life to Him. Everything we do to Him. What is the calling set before us as expressed in this psalm, in the context? We are called to give thanks unto the Lord, to praise Jehovah for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Think of what that means. We're speaking about God. We stand before the eternal I Am, Jehovah Yahweh. He's the triune God who lives that perfect life of three persons in one divine being, a life of perfect fellowship and love within Himself. What need had He for any one of us? What could the children of men add to His perfect life? Nothing, not one thing. But He created us to praise Him. In His own good pleasure, He even formed a people unto Himself, set apart unto Himself. He provided for them their every need. He protected them. He revealed His goodness to them beyond what they would ever dare ask or think. He showed them the glory of His handiwork. He performed many wonderful works revealing that He alone is God. And in everything, He pointed to Christ, to the one who would come to save them. He gave every reason for His people to thank Him, to praise Him, to live to His glory. He came down to their level to speak to them. Jehovah of hosts came to speak to them by His word. He gave them His word. The word that would later become flesh and dwell among us. He spoke to them. Then think of the history recounted in this psalm. Repeatedly, the children of Israel, the church, had held the counsel of the Most High in contempt. They didn't want His word. They refused to live to His glory. They took for granted everything He gave them, even lived as if He owed them. And that rebellion against the living God came to expression in a multitude of iniquities. Iniquities are criminal acts performed against God. That's iniquities. That's the idea. Man has become an offender, guilty of crimes against the eternal I Am. I've explained to you before that when the Bible speaks of spiritual death, when it speaks of our being dead in sin, the idea is not portrayed by a man in a casket. Death speaks of active decay, a penetrating stench. It's offensive to the nostrils, to the senses of God. That's sin. That's iniquities. And that's what's described here as the reason for the horrible reality of our dreadful distresses. Notice as well how those bearing these dreadful distresses are described. Fools. Fools, because of their affliction and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, I want you to understand, this is not my description. This is not merely the description of the psalmist who penned this psalm. This is God's description of us, given by His Holy Spirit. But there's more that we must see. The text does not merely speak of their transgression and iniquities as the reason for the horrible distresses that come upon them, but it speaks of them as fools because in the way of their transgression, that is, in the pathway they have chosen and in the way of their iniquities, they are afflicted. They draw near to the gates of death. Notice that? They're not simply drawn. They draw near to the gates of death. The emphasis in the text, you understand, is not on God's execution of justice, though that is certainly expressed, but the emphasis is upon the fact that fools bring upon themselves their dreadful distresses. That's why they're called fools. They embrace that which destroys them. And it's important for us in our present calamities to understand this too. Men have always struggled with the concept of suffering. How can God allow suffering? Well, that's really the wrong question. The question is, why do men and women willingly choose a pathway, the consequences of which are death? God says, love me. And we've chosen our own way. The way of rebellion, transgression. And should we wonder why there are consequences? The most hardened criminal knows that there are consequences for his actions. Romans 2 tells us that every person has the works of the law written in his or her heart. Their consciences bear witness that there are consequences to wrongdoing. Why is there suffering in the world? Why are we facing these present calamities? Are we so unlucky? Should we perhaps blame a man that ate an infected bat? Or perhaps the Chinese authorities for unleashing this government from their bioweapons lab in Wuhan, even if accidentally? No, we don't need to go there. The Bible's answer is direct to every one of us. We have brought it upon ourselves. Fools, because of transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Yes, the world hates to be confronted with that. We all like to point the finger. We all like to blame someone else. We don't like to face our own rebellion against God. We despise being called fools. Should someone stand before you and call you a fool, you'd like to punch him in the mouth. And so the rebellion of our hearts comes to expression against God when he exposes us for what we are. We all like to think we know better than God. We think we can circumvent God's way, sin without consequences. Fools we are. Should we be surprised if God shows himself as God alone in the execution of his judgment throughout the world? Who is praising him for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men? How many in the whole human race are worshiping him and glorifying him, and walking in his ways? How many are not rather walking in rebellion against him? How many infants have been offered up on the altar to the goddess of abortion rights? Human beings, formed by God in the womb, his wonderful handiwork, murdered by the millions. Animals, even trees, are given greater defense. And shall there be no consequences? The creation ordinance of marriage. Between one man and one woman until God separates them in death. That ordinance established by God in perfection, the calling God gives husbands and wives to faithfully serve one another. And should there be no consequences? When men and women shake their fists at God and reject that holy ordinance of God for their own self-serving purposes and pleasures? Should we be surprised that COVID-19 sweeps through the nations? The creation day of rest, set apart for man with the calling to enter the fellowship of his Creator, to find joy and rest for his soul. What have fools done with that? And should there be no consequences to the way that we have chosen? The calling to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, which requires that we consider his goodness and that we study his wonderful works. What have we done with that calling? The word that he has given us, the opportunity to worship him, which we have so taken for granted. How have we responded? Listen again to verses 11 and 12. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Are we receiving the word of God with thankful hearts, humbling ourselves before the face of God in true repentance and faith? COVID-19 is not a matter of fate. No more than any form of suffering or trouble, also in churches, is a matter of fate. Our troubles are self-inflicted. That's the idea of the text. It's a powerful indictment of us. Are you able to hear it? The folly of sin must be faced. Sin is subtle. We see sin as promising good things, fun times. Who sets out deliberately to afflict himself? Sin always robs us. We say, I'm doing what's best for me. I enjoy this. I'm only having fun. I'm not hurting anyone. Sin always robs us. Sin always promises, never delivers. Sin comes to us as the best friend we could possibly have, and then inflicts us with a wasting disease, a deadly cancer. It's like alcohol being abused. A man says, it makes me feel good. It stimulates me. But alcohol is a depressant. Rather than stimulate you and enlighten your understanding, it robs you of clear thinking and removes the control your mind has over your sinful nature, leading to devastating results. Such is sin. It has robbed us of our innocence, soiled our purity, removed our peace. Such is sin. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But listen now to the rest of the text. Revealed here is a wonderful deliverance. Yes, we long for deliverance from the COVID-19 coronavirus. We long for the opportunity to be able to worship together again in the sanctuary on the Lord's Day and to enjoy each other's fellowship. And we pray that none of us succumbs to the illness and its effects, and that the current confinements with all their economic impact and all the rest might be lifted. That's our desire for the whole church worldwide. But beloved, should God take me or any one of my brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, His way is perfect and His will is good because my life is sheltered in Christ Jesus. And I go to glory when I die. But what we must face is this. When this present crisis has passed, there yet remains that last enemy which every one of us must face. That's why our great need does not arise from any coronavirus. We need a wonderful deliverance. Deliverance from our folly, from our transgression, from our iniquities, from the bondage into which we have fallen. God mercifully sets before us that deliverance in verses 19 and 20. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The great physician enters. We need to notice that from verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their troubles. The Lord is present. Jehovah God. He didn't enter because they cried. He is present. They cry because He has given them an awareness that He is near. The Holy One stands in the midst. The great and glorious God, who is God alone, He has given life. Whenever a person truly cries unto God, God has given that person life, enabling him or her to cry unto Him. We see the same in Saul of Tarsus. Immediately after God gave him spiritual life on the road to Damascus. You remember, as we read that account recorded in Acts chapter 9, that God sent a certain disciple from Damascus named Ananias to go get Saul. And that Ananias might know that Saul had received spiritual life, God said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth." And such a prayer is termed in our text a cry. You realize, we don't have to teach our children to cry. It's the first thing a newborn baby does. The first expression of life. And the cry noted here is clearly a cry of desperation from a lost sinner. It's a cry of repentance, of sorrow, not for the affliction, but for the horrible reality of the dreadfulness of our distresses, for being fools who have rebelled against God and who have grievously sinned against Him. It's the pouring out of one's heart before the One who alone can deliver. And He saveth them out of their distresses. How He does that immediately follows in verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sends the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of him who removes our guilt, who washes away the poison of sin that had brought us into such distresses, who gives life and relationships and fellowship and joy and peace, the faithful I am, Jehovah, sends the incarnate word, powerful to save. And he heals. He makes us new creatures. To use the language of Isaiah 61, verse 3, he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And don't forget, when Jesus read that passage, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so we hear the call of verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Do you join me in that today? Do you long to praise him? Of course. The goodness of the Lord and his wonderful works are evident to you, to whom he sends his word of healing. You realize that none can deliver us out of our distresses, but he who sovereignly brings us to our knees and humbles us to see him as our Savior in Jesus Christ. He alone forgives. He alone reconciles us unto himself and gives us joy and peace that enables us to embrace our present sorrows, knowing that all things work together for good to us who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He has formed us by the wonder work of his grace to sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and to declare his works with rejoicing. So we offer our praise to him with thankful hearts, even though we struggle with it in our homes and with our small numbers. We praise him with thankful voices and with lives that are consecrated to serving him. And as we declare his works with rejoicing, may others join us in the joy of our deliverance. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thy word has humbled us, as have the works of thy hands and the circumstances in which we presently live. They have humbled us. Thou hast given us to see our folly and our failure to thank and praise thee. Oh, how we thank thee for the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. And in him we thank and praise thee and pray that thou wilt continue to abide with us, that we might show forth thy praise, and that thy church may be gathered to the coming of the great day of our Lord and the fulfillment of that for which we hope. For Jesus' sake, amen.